you're at Long Hollow, Hendersonville, welcome you. If you're in our chapel, if you're at our Gallatin campus, or you're watching in a living room or behind bars in a prison or a jail, we welcome you to Long Hollow. Today, I want to speak on a message entitled, How to Respond to People Who Hate You. Now, I know we know nothing about that, but I've heard, how do you respond to people who hate you? If you're a Christian, for any length of time, you've probably been criticized for your faith. Anybody? Raise your hand high if that's been you. I think we all have a time. You've probably been mocked or ridiculed for your beliefs. Some of you have even been threatened, not only in this country, but you go to foreign countries or around the world. That's a common thing. Have you ever been scared for what you believe, fearful for your life, fearful for your safety? Well, today, what I want to do is, from the scriptures this week, and here's what's crazy. Isn't it interesting that God providentially planned the days that we would read this week in light of the current cultural moment, right? Like you couldn't plan for John 6, John 7. I'm reading this like, wow, this is a word for today. Amen? And so what I want to do is I want to show you from the life of Jesus how he demonstrates for us our response to people who are out to harm us, hurt us, or even kill us. Now, let me just give another disclaimer. I gave this last week, and I just want to say it again. I am not intending to be political at all. In fact, I would say what's crazy is 10 years ago, yesterday was the first time I'd preached on this stage. Can you believe 10 years ago? And I've been here 10 years. So I say that, well, thank you. But here's why I say that. If you've been here for 10 years, you know by now my heart. You know my heart. I'm not trying to be political. I don't have an axe to grind. You may disagree with me, but that's okay. But I want you to consider here's what I'm asking. I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt and listen to the message. I want you to listen to the Bible today. And I feel like as a pastor, it's my job to help you navigate and evaluate the cultural world we live in from a biblical lens or through a biblical lens, right? And here's the thing, and I'm not throwing shade on other pastors, but the reality is, if pastors refuse to speak about the current issues of the day that are circulating in our country, which are affecting all of us, then the only voices that people are hearing are godless ones, right? If we don't talk up and speak up, and I don't know about you, I'm sick and tired of pagan, secular society members disrupting and distorting and discipling our children in the ways of the world. And it's time for the people of God to speak up and stand up for what is right, amen? If you've been, if you've been to the Holocaust Museum, there is a saying on the wall from Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller said this. It's a fascinating quote. He said, first of all, they came for the socialists, but I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. What do we do with the world that hates us? Turn with me to John chapter 7. We're gonna see what Jesus did. John chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus gives us a framework for how to respond to people against us. Verse 1, if you have a Bible, if you have an iPad, I do encourage you to bring a Bible or a notepad or a cell phone or an iPad with you, because I want you to get in the Word until the Word gets into us. That's what we're doing. We wanna be people of the Word. If you're there, we like to say Word. You say it at home, online. Amen. Verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea. Why? Because what? The Jews were trying to kill him. There's a warrant for your head. They're trying to kill him before the festival starts. The Jewish festival of shelters. Now, if you look at the bottom, it says the festival of tabernacles or the feast of booths. The Hebrew word is Sukkot, the feast of Sukkot, which is a booth. So his brothers said to him, and by the way, a lot of people have gone back and forth. I was raised in a different religion, Catholicism, that said Jesus had no brothers. Mary was perpetually a virgin forever, and they call it the Immaculate Conception. But the problem with that is this text, because they say, well, this is not his, quote, family brother's lineage. This is actually like Brother Bob or Brother Rob or Brother Brandon. Well, the problem is nobody used that terminology back then, okay? In fact, we know, so they'll say this is his disciples. Well, we know that's not the case because we learned in John chapter 6 when Jesus talks about eating flesh and drinking blood and the crowd's like, hey, man, this is a hard saying. Jesus is like, yeah, it is. Do you want to go too? And the disciples are like, the disciples, the 12 say, what do they say? Where are we going to go? You got the word. So they stay. The next chapter, it says this about his brothers. So his brothers said to him, leave here, Jesus. Now they're mocking him. Go to Judea so that the disciples can see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he's seeking recognition and public fame and accolades. If you do these things, well then go show yourself to the world. Here's the brackets. For not even his what? Brothers believed him. This is not the disciples. He already gave them a chance to check out. This is his family, his brothers. And Jesus says, or the text says, not even his brothers believe him. I want to give you two insights, two ways to navigate a hostile world. The first is an idea. The second is a challenge. Here's the first one. You need to understand right away, young people, listen to me. The world hates Christ and anyone who follows him. We have to establish this right out the gate in the life of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus is going to face in this chapter alone, I mean, the reading couldn't have been better. In this chapter alone, four groups who are against him, four groups who are attacking him. And it starts with the closest to him, his family. Write this down, four subpoints. Jesus's family misunderstood his calling. They don't even know who he is. They're like mocking him. Like, if you really are who you said, go get a stage, get a mic, Jesus, get on a platform, go tell everybody who you are, perform a show. Isn't it hard for us when our own family doesn't believe what we believe? Anybody with me? Anybody have family members who not just don't believe, they attack you for what you believe. That's the hardest thing. So Jesus understands that, but there's more. Number two, watch this. The crowd, write this down, questions his character. His family misunderstands his calling. That's the first one. His family misunderstands his calling, but now the crowd questions his character. Look at verse 10. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival, saying, where is he? And there's a lot of murmuring among the crowd about him. Some were saying he's a good man. So some say, man, he's who he says he is. But there were others there, on the contrary, who said, no, he's deceiving the people. Now I want you to see what's happening. This is the holiest man who's ever walked on earth. And the crowd is saying, no, he's a charlatan. This guy's a manipulator. Oh no, in fact, this guy's a fraud. Jesus is a liar, he's a swindler, he's a deceiver. This is, don't miss this, this is Satan's agenda in the world today. Satan is out to call good evil and right wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then wrong right. This is the agenda we have in the world. But it's not just the crowd against him, the Jewish people are against him. Watch this, number three, the Jews doubted his competency, his intellect, his training. Look what happens in verse 14 when the festival was already half over. Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were amazed and said, wow, I've never heard teaching like this. Who is it? Is that what it says? No. How is this man so learned since he hasn't even been trained? Where's your degree, Jesus? Did you go to seminary? Did you learn from a rat? No, I didn't get any of those. It's very comforting, by the way, just a sidebar. It's very comforting for us when people say, you didn't go to seminary, neither did Jesus. You didn't go to rabbinical training, neither did the apostles. You don't have a seminary degree, neither did the disciples. So we're in good company, right? But they're questioning Jesus's teaching, his training. And they're saying, who do you think you are to say the things you're saying? Now watch this, let me just kind of encapsulate this for us. If Jesus's family questioned and misunderstood his calling, and the crowd questioned his character, and the Jews questioned his competency, why are you and I surprised when they question us? In fact, you would almost wonder, if they're not questioning us, are we making a difference? Are we advancing the gospel? But it doesn't stop there. Watch this. There's a fourth action here, and that is evil men, because of this, want to crucify him. They're not happy. They're not satisfied with silence. They want death and murder. Watch this. Look back to chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled into Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to what? Say it out loud. Kill him. They wanted to kill him. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to what? Kill me." Now let's back up here. Look at me. What is the crime? What is the crime? Is Jesus starting fights in the streets? Jesus performing Jesus jiu-jitsu on the, I mean, come on. Is he provoking people with his hands? No. Is he pulling out weapons to start a riot? No. Here's what they want to kill him for his words and his beliefs. Now, what are those words? Look at verse 6. We skipped over it, but I want you to see John 7, 6. Jesus said to his brothers, "My time hasn't come, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you. It will, but it won't hate you yet. But it does hate me because I testify against the world and I call the works of the world what? Evil." Now let's pull over for a moment. Look at me. Jesus was hated and killed for what he believed and what he said from that book. Okay? I want to reframe again. I want you to listen to me for a moment, and I want you to turn me off, but I want you to listen to me. Charlie Kirk did not get killed for politics. I don't care what they say online. I don't care what people believe. I know people have a lot of opinions about this. Charlie Kirk got killed for believing the same thing we do. We do. If you're a Christian, conservative, born again Christian. His biblical beliefs led him, yes, into the political sphere. And regardless of what you believe about him, his motives, his tone, his tempo, his manner, his methods, his tactics, regardless of that, look at me. You have to respect a man who was bold to stand up for truth in the face of evil. That's what we have to appreciate, right? And I want to tell you, like if you're online and you're like, "Well, he was this or he was that," if you can't mourn and honor the death of a Christian man who died for what he believed, something is wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Now, I know what you're saying. "Well, don't you know he was," I heard this all last week after I preached. "Don't you know he's a racist? Don't you know he's a white, don't you?" And honestly, I'd followed Charlie Kirk for about 10 years. And I learned a lot of things on how to debate. One of my favorite lines he would say to people would come up and say, "Hey, you got to refer to me as they, them, he, she, their, that, whatever it is." And he would say, "I can't." And they'd say, "Why do you hate me?" And his line was, "No, I don't hate you. I love you too much to lie to you." That's a line. The world's lying to you. Your TikTok feed is lying to you. I love you too much to lie to you. So but I knew about him. But here's what I did. I'm just telling you, I didn't look at the totality of his conversations, but I'll tell you, 5.5, maybe 6 hours under my belt in a week. And here's what I found. And I know how to research things. I got a PhD. The main thing I learned is how to research. And I know how to type words and key phrases. I typed them all. You can trust this. DEI, racism, hate. I mean, I tried them all. And I listened to almost 6 hours. In addition to that, I've talked to Charlie and Erica's closest friends. It's a couple that goes to Long Hollow. God is using this woman on a national level. She's at his funeral now. We talked to him yesterday. And she vouched for him. She said, "I can tell you, this man was not a racist." Now, I'm not saying that Charlie Kirk was blameless. I'm not saying he was perfect. But what I'm telling you here is after looking at, I couldn't find one thing that he said that was racist. Now, has he spoken a lot and people have taken, yeah, of course. But listen, I speak a lot too. And here's the reality of life. The longer you speak on a public stage or online or on Twitter, the longer you speak in front of the public and the more words you use, the more chance you have, don't miss this, of saying something in the moment that you wish you could have taken back after. Now, I know that's never happened to you, but I've heard of it happening to some. It happens to all of us, right? And so when someone, here's what I want you to get. Forget all that, you may disagree. I want you to agree with me on this. When someone makes a claim about Charlie Kirk, or me as your pastor, or a friend of yours, this is your response from here on out. Great, send me the entire video in context. Because here's the reality. We live in a world where Satan is having a heyday distorting the truth to propagate a lie, which is evil. I'm gonna call it for what it is. That is evil, friends. And that's the problem with America, society today. We are suffering from two challenges. We're suffering from laziness and ignorance. And I'm not saying that to be provocative. I'm using that as two technical terms. Here's what I mean. We live in a world today where we have access to more information than we ever had before. Let me frame this for you. Guess how long we've had the iPhone? The iPhone was not out before 2007. So we've only had the iPhone, and a lot of you didn't get it like me back then when it came out. But social media really has only been around for about 15 years. To say that we're learning as adults how to navigate it, maybe an understatement. We're all learning how to navigate news in a world where we don't know how to understand it. And here's the problem. We have access to more information in the world, but none of us think for ourselves anymore. Because what we do is pirate and parrot and repost other people's idea. I mean, think about it. I'm not trying to be hateful, but here's the reality. Original thoughts today online are like unicorns. And I'm talking about both sides here. What I'm saying is you need to research what you're taking in, because here's the challenge. We live in an online echo chamber where the algorithm of our social media accounts seduces us with information to suit what our itching ears want to hear. We form opinions about people or churches or pastors based on reels or shorts or clips of truth, and we never investigate the truthfulness of anything. Well, sure, I mean, he's got 1 million followers on TikTok. He has to, really? Or he's got, you know, he's got an online platform. Really? Listen, Paul warned against this 2,000 years ago. He said, you're gonna live in a day when people will turn aside from truth and wander into what? Myth. He said, you're gonna be in a culture today where people are gonna be always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Is that not 2025 today? So here's what I'm asking. Look at me. I say this with love. I'm asking that before you form an opinion, before you seek out preach online, before you post a comment, seek out the source and study the material in context. Don't buy into sound bites or clips you see online just because they seem right. We need to be like the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, who knew the times and the seasons based on the Bible. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts, where Paul came and they're like, hey, we know you're a super apostle. You're pretty savvy with the word, but we're gonna check even what you said by this book. Because we're in a battle. Like we're in a spiritual battle. And let me define the battle, because this is what Satan does. Satan's trying to make the battle about something else. This is not a battle between black and white. It's not a battle between Republican, Democrat, independent. It's not a battle between poor and rich. It's not a battle between middle, lower, upper class. It's not a battle between, if you think it's that, look at me, the devil wins. This is a battle between good and evil. That's what this is. It's always been going on, but it's more popular, prevalent now. And I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. The bullet that was fired last week was not just at Charlie Kirk. The bullet that was fired last week was against the First Amendment right of every American in the United States. You have to understand that. And it's our job to speak against it. Why? Because don't miss this. I may get in trouble. I may die. I don't. I want to tell you the truth. They're not going to stop at the White House. You think, oh, it's a government. No, it's not going to stop. They're coming for the church house. They're coming for pastors and Christians on college campuses to silence us. Why? Because they want the world to think you're a Christian. You're a hate monger. You don't like me. You don't approve my lifestyle. You're a Christian. You're a bigot. You're close-minded. You are the enemy. Why? Because you believe what's in this book. Amen? That's where we are. So what do we do? Because if you're like me, you're like, oh, I'm fired. I'm ready to go. Let's suit up. What are we going to do? That's the question. Everybody asked me that last week. You said love, not hate. You said grace, not strife. What do you want me to do? Here's what we do. Watch this. You're going to love this. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do to a crowd of people who wanted to kill him, torture him, and slander him? Watch this. What a world needs, a watching world, a lost world needs, is Jesus. That's the answer, right? Point number two. We must offer Jesus to the world. Now watch what happens to Jesus. Go with me back to John chapter 7, and I want you to see verse 37. In just a moment, let me give you a heads up. We're gonna participate in something as a church. If you're in the chapel or Gallatin online, you can participate. I know it's out of your comfort zone. We're gonna stand up and we're gonna recreate this festival here. And I just wanna put the pressure on you. The more you participate, the better the impact will be. So no pressure, but I need your help, okay, this morning. So I need you to hang with me. But I want you to see how, this is so beautiful. This is like classic Jesus. What does Jesus do in response to people who want to berate him for his words and his beliefs? Watch this. He offers them an invitation to change their life. I love this. Look at this. John 7, 37. On the last day and most important day of the festival. Now that's important. If you're circling, taking notes, that's important. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to who? Me. He doesn't say go to church. He doesn't say be a part of a movement. He doesn't say be a Southern Baptist or Assembly of God. No. He says, if anyone is thirsty, and he's not just talking about physical thirst, he's talking about something deeper. If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. As the scriptures have said, the one who believes in me will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him or her. Now watch this. How many people, I wondered this week. How many people in here, including me, after the crowd, this rabid crowd is cursing and screaming and giving death threat, and you talk again, we're gonna take your health. How many of us in the midst of that would have stood up in that crowd and said anything? We would have said, I'm out. That's a little too hostile. I'll be back next week, maybe. See you. Yeah, I'll be back next week. No. The Lord shall, would you have done? I don't know. I think I would. But Jesus stands up and speaks. See, this is the reason Charlie, again, resonates with a lot of us, I think, is that Charlie was a man who was bold about his faith. In a culture that is so concerned with opposing anybody to offend them because we want to be liked. That's the culture we live in. I don't disagree, even though I know you believe a lie, I won't tell you because I don't want to offend, because I want you to like me. And I'm there too, I do that too. How many times do we cower down? I don't want him to not like me. We don't want to lose, definitely don't want to lose followers online. I mean, golly, you build a platform. We don't want to lose friends at the office, right? And therefore, here's what we do. We don't share the gospel like we should, and worse, we kind of minimize the gospel. We dumb it down to make it palatable for people to digest. And I'm here to tell you, and I want you to write this line down. This is the line for your fridge, for your office, for your mirror, for your phone. Here's the line I want you to get. You don't have to apologize to the world for telling the truth. Does the truth hurt? Of course it does. But you never go wrong with telling the truth. This book is truth. And so you don't have to, young people, listen. You don't have to apologize for telling the truth. You don't need to massage the truth. You don't need to help the truth. You don't need to minimize the truth. You don't need to rationalize the truth. You don't even need to justify the truth. Remember, Jesus spoke the truth and they wanted his head. If they went after Jesus, the holiest man in the world, look at me. What makes you and I think the world will ever accept us? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred at the end of World War II in Nazi Germany for trying to stop the war and really overthrow Hitler to save more innocent lives from being killed. And what's crazy about the life of Bonhoeffer, right before the war ended, he lost his life. For fighting against evil. Here's what he said before he died. Watch this. He said, silence in the face of evil is evil. To see evil and not call it out with truth is evil. See, he knew something, Long Hollow, that words change worlds. He knew that it was time for us back then as Christians, believers, to stand up for what we believe. Now, Charlie Kirk said something similar when he said, when conversation stops and when individuals become silenced, that's when violence begins. The greatest gift we have to a lost world is to share with them what changed us. Amen? If you're truly changed by Jesus, wouldn't you want to share that with someone? Wouldn't you want to tell somebody about that? Friends, America will be a nation that changes only when one thing happens. Don't miss this. It's not when the next political leader gets in office. It's not when the right Congress or government official, it's not when the right laws or judges get. Those are temporary changes. If we want to see nationwide, worldwide change, the answer is to get people saved and born again. That's the answer. You got to get saved and born again. It's not an issue. Listen to me. It's not an issue between left or right. It's an issue of up or down. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what it is. It's I'm going up to be in heaven with Jesus after I die. But it's not just there. I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth where I live. And then people on the opposite side, if you're against Jesus and rebel, you will, according to the Bible, descend into hell for eternity. And just a sidebar here, if you celebrate evil today, I saw people online just cheering for this man's death and celebrate. Look at me. If you celebrate evil today, you will pay for it in hell tomorrow. You will. And I'm gonna offer you an opportunity not to do that at the end. So here's the question, what do we do? How do we respond? I know some of you are like, man, I'm ready to suit up, got the bulletproof vest, I got the ammo. That is not the response. I see people, you know, we go fight in the street and ready to go. That's not the response. Watch this. Notice how Jesus responds. You ready for this? In order to experience the weight of the tabernacle, the festival that Jesus is at, I want to bring you back 2,000 years, and I want to recreate it. I need to define it first, but we're going to recreate it as a church to feel the impact. The festival lasted 7 days in the Old Testament, 8 days in the New Testament. The first 7 days, they did the exact same thing. The priest would take a golden pitcher. It's the best we got. We're in the South, so we like iced tea. That's what we got. First 7 days, the priest would do the same thing. He would take this pitcher. He would go down the steps on the south side of the temple to the Pool of Siloam. He would go down to the steps with a procession of hundreds and thousands of people. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three pilgrimage festivals every Jew was required to go to, okay? He'd go down, he would go to the Pool of Siloam, he would scoop up the water, and he would come back up. Now, as he would come back up, three things would happen. The people would follow him through the south gate, which was you're gonna love this, the water gate of all gates. Telling us something. And according to the Mishnah, because when I tell things like this, people say, well, show me where this is. If you want, for those who are interested, it is Mishnah, it's in the Mishnah, Sukkah 4:9. That's what the reference is, and it tells us exactly what happened on that day. Three things happened. The priest would come up with the water in the pitcher. When he would get to the top, the people would be waving palm branches all around. There could be an upwards of 1 million people at this cell. It's a big deal. The people would follow him up, and then when he'd get to the top, a man on the corner of the temple would blow a shofar horn, which was like a ram's horn, three times. And as he would do that, the people would be chanting up the steps and around the temple, Psalms 113 to 118. Now, why those psalms? Those are called the Psalms of Ascent. You ascend the hill of the Lord. And so as you ascended the hill of the Lord, they would get to the part of the Psalm 118:25, which was the crescendo. And in the Psalm, here's what it reads. Lord, save us. Psalm 118:25. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Now, I forgot to mention, but the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, is a festival where every year the Jewish nation was required to go in their backyard and build a sukkah, tabernacle, tent, if you will, a booth out of sticks and willow branches, myrtle branches, and they would build this little hut for their family, don't miss this, for 7 days to lie on the ground and look up and sleep under the star, watch this, the same stars that the nation slept under when they left Egypt. God has reminded them every year, don't forget who cared for you. Don't forget who led you. Don't forget who provided sandals for your shoes, water for your thirst, food for your stomach. God has reminded them. And they also prayed with the Tabernacles Festival for rain. This was the festival, so they're begging God, send the rain, right? If God doesn't send the rain, they're toast. Their economy rises and falls on rain. They couldn't go to a fridge for Dasani. They couldn't go to a water garden hose. They couldn't do that. They have to have God send the rain. So when the priest would come up with the water, the people would yell, Lord, save us. But it's not what they would say, because in Hebrew, you're going to love this, as they're waving palm branches, guess what they're shouting? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna! The priest would go, and again, we're going to act this out in a minute. The priest would get up, and he would pour the water into the bowl, and then after the water hits the bowl, when he raises it up, after they yell Hosanna, they would stop for a moment, and then silence, he'd pour the water, and they would go ballistic. I mean, they go nuts, because God's gonna provide the rain. On day 8, the last day, two things changed. So day 1 through 7, they do the same thing. On day 8, two things change. According to Roger Wilmore, here's what he says. On the 8th day, these two things are different. First, when the parade of people returned to the Pool of Siloam, the priest would march around the altar 7 times commemorating Joshua's victory at Jericho. You remember that? They walked around the walls, the wall fell. Secondly, the priest would raise the golden pitcher over the silver funnels as they had done previously, but this time there was no water. It was an empty pitcher. Why? This signified to the people of the disobedient generation of the past that died in the wilderness. It was a reminder that if you don't trust the Lord and obey, you won't get rain and you may die too. Instead of a shout and waving of the palm branches, as the people had done every day before, they now stood in silence. Key word there is silence. So here's what I wanna do. I told you we'd do this. I know this is out of your comfort zone, but I want you to stand with me. We're gonna recreate. Again, your participation increases the impact, okay? Well, I never talk in church. Here's your time. Here's your time, okay? Here's what I wanna do. I wanna recreate the first day, first 7 days, same thing. And I want you to do it by just, you're gonna shout Hosanna. Let's practice our, now we don't, anybody brought a palm branch, by the way? Golly. Okay, everybody have a hand, everybody got an arm. Okay, raise your arm high. We're gonna do what's called a wave offering, which would have been something similar. It's like a palm branch. So I want you to wave, everybody wave. You do it at the Titans. Well, if they win, we would. Okay, no, here we go. I want you to wave, and then I want you to practice. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Okay, okay, ho, 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 ho. That ain't gonna get rain, folks. That ain't gonna do it. We need rain, God. Come on, we need rain, okay? So let's try it again. So when I get the water, we're gonna go, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Louder, louder, Hosanna. So the priest goes, Hosanna, Hosanna, louder, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then when I raise it up, stop. Everybody stop, watch this. Raise it up, every time the pitcher's raised, you stop, watch this. And then, all right, you guys are good. All right, here we go, last day, let's recreate it. Last day, same thing, priest goes down, everybody's watching. Only difference is this time, watch this, there's a Galilean rabbi who snuck in the back named Jesus. Hosanna, here we go again, here we go again. This time he gets no water, Hosanna. 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 In the midst of the thousands of people yelling and screaming, in the midst of the waving of the palm branches, in the midst of the chanting of the Psalms, Jesus in the distance, who's watched the whole time, stands up, watch this, in this moment of silence and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, Jesus, Jesus has been watching this scene unfold for 7 days. In fact, I would say he's watched it unfold his whole life. And he saw a nation of people just like us in America going through the motions. They thought that God would remind them or bless them for saying the right words or waving their branches at the right time or showing up to the right place. And they missed the significance of the festival. Don't miss this. Jesus doesn't stand up and interrupt the service. Jesus actually interprets it for the first time. And here's what he said. I know you because I made you. And what you're longing for, what you're thirsting for, is not found in things you could get from the world. It's not found through your religious activity. You're not gonna find it through fame or fortune. You're not gonna find it through the next relationship with another person or the next sexual partner you have or the next sin you engage in or the next addiction that you try. It's not by changing genders to think you'll fit in. It's not in the next promotion, the next possession. It's not in the next career move or the next cash account in your bank account. Jesus is saying what you're looking for to satisfy your thirst is found in a person, and the person is me. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, look at me. Many of you in here have been drawing from an empty well. You're not satisfied, and you long for thirst, and you feel burnt out and overwhelmed and left to dry. And here's my challenge as we close. Stop drinking from the tap water of the world and start feasting on the living water of Jesus Christ. And here's what he promises. He says, when you thirst, get your thirst satisfied from me, you're gonna be a conduit of living water to everyone around you, because as I flow in you, I will flow through you. So here's what I wanna do. I wanna pray for us now, because I know some of you are like, man, that's me. He's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual hunger you have for more. I know that's why you're here today. And some of you came because someone invited you, or some of you are watching online because someone sent you this sermon, or maybe you're in a prison cell. I wanna challenge you right now. We're not gonna go long, we don't have time, but I just wanna challenge you. If you would like to surrender your life to Christ completely, and maybe you've stiff-armed the Lord for too long, or maybe you've run from God for many years, but today you feel like the Holy Spirit, like give yourself to me, what you're thirsting for is found in me. I wanna pray for you. Again, I'm not gonna draw this out, but I wanna just right where you are, I'm not gonna call you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor Robbie, would you pray for me? Because I think there's something about raising a hand in a group like this for the Lord. You asking me to do this for everybody? Absolutely. Jesus said, if you're ashamed to take a stand for me on this earth, I'll be ashamed to talk about you before my Father and the angels of heaven. So I'm gonna ask you, just raise an eye, just look at me and say, Pastor Robbie, pray for me. I wanna surrender my life to Jesus. Thank you, sister. Hands all over, you don't have to be afraid of being the only one. Just raise it real high and just say, Robbie, thank you, brother. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me in the balcony. Thank you in the back. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're online. Maybe you're in a prison cell. You're like, man, that's me. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Just pray. Pray for me. Thank you, sister. I've run for far too long. Thank you in the back. Father, we pray. We thank you for Jesus. Our hearts long for more of you, your power, your presence. God, I'm asking right now that you meet us where we are. I don't know the background of every person in here. I don't know the story. I don't know the situation. I don't know the pain or the hurt, but you do. God, I'm asking for boldness to stand up for the truth of the gospel. If we have a message of salvation and healing for the world, why would we not offer that to sick and lost people who are seeking healing in all the wrong places? So God, give us a boldness as Christians to not be ashamed of the gospel we received. We love you, Lord. We ask it in your name. And everyone said,